right. Good morning. We're glad you're with us. And we hope that that last song reflects what your attitude is here this morning, that you are blessing the name of the Lord no matter what happens, what might be happening in your life right now, whether it's good or bad. God is still able to be praised and blessed. Isn't it great to have Ethan back, by the way? When Ethan's gone, we appreciate him even more than we normally do. But we're glad they were able to get away, but we're also glad they're back. So as we begin this morning, I need to say thank you. Some of you have been so gracious and kind to give me gifts for Pastor Appreciation Month, and some of you decided it was not to be willing to sign your name to the card or whatever, and it just showed up in my office. So I don't know who to thank. So I'm thanking everyone. I've talked to most of you personally. But thank you for those of you who gave gifts who I don't know who you are, but it was greatly appreciated, and I can say thank you for Caleb as well, because I know he got some of those, and it was a great encouragement. And while gifts are nice, the notes and comments about how God is helping you grow and change is what is most appreciated. It's a great thing. Thank you for that. We are in our series on identity. We are continuing that. And we will be, again, beginning in Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you can find that on page 743 of the chair Bible, under one of the chairs in front of you, the brown covered book. I invite you to find Ephesians 1. We're going to spend a few moments also in Galatians 4. If you're using a paper, an old school paper Bible, not electronic one, you can probably just flip one page and you'll find it. So I'm not even going to give you the page number, but you're just going to flip back a couple of pages or maybe just one. This series is based on one simple idea. What explains me or what describes me does not define me. Only God can define me. Only God does define me. That is why we are asking this question each week. Who does God say I am? We're not asking who do I think I am, or who am I, or who does my mom or my dad or my friends say I am, but who does God say I am? And as we've gone through this series, we've answered this question in a number of ways. It all begins with the fact that God says, I am purposefully and personally created by Him. Then it comes down to that I am in Adam or in Christ. If I am in Christ, then God says, I am a saint, I am new, I am adopted, I am a recipient of grace. Now, if you are in Adam, you get some grace. If you are in Christ, you get more grace. I am redeemed, and last week we learned that I am unconditionally loved. Too often we can doubt, does God love me? Or we can ask, does God really love me? Maybe we don't just think that. We actually have that conversation and we say to people, I don't think God loves me, or I don't believe that God loves me. When that happens, what we need to do is follow the advice from Tim Keller. When we hear our hearts say, God does not love me, we need to argue back with the truth. And that is what we talked about last week, the truth that God loves me. Did we argue back? Did we meditate on the fact that I am unconditionally loved because of what God did for me on the cross? Because of what God did for me on the cross, because I am forgiven. Because my debt is fully and completely paid. These are all reasons we can argue back. I am loved unconditionally. The final reason we looked at is the fact that we are the only creatures, we are the only created beings that God allows to disobey Him, that He does not force us to obey. That is a demonstration of His unconditional love for us. So that catches you up to where we are. This morning, as we begin answering the question, who does God say I am, we're going to talk about wills, last wills and testaments. Now, I don't know if you've ever written one of these or you've been a part of one, you've gotten an inheritance from one, but what these are is a legal document, just so we're on the same page, that designates after I die, here's who gets all my stuff. Here's who gets my money, here's who gets my car, here's who gets my quilting supplies, my sewing machine, my crafting supplies, my guns, my trophies that are on the wall, all these things. Who gets them when I die? You won't have any room in your gun cabinet for my guns. Yours is full and overflowing, and mine are not that exciting. You can have the trophies on my wall, Brian. The idea is that when I die, I've got all this stuff. Who gets it? Who wants it? Sometimes they don't. No one wants your stuff. But you also, if you have children who are minors, who can't are not adults legally, you have to designate who gets to take care of them. Okay? I don't know if you've ever been part of this. I have not. I've gotten a few things from some aunts and uncles and some grandparents that have passed away, but I've never been really invested in this. But there's always seems to be a dramatic event in a book, a movie, a TV show, where the family comes in together and they sit down in some office or some place, and a lawyer comes out and reads the will. And they get to find out, what did Dad leave me? What did Grandpa leave me? What did Mom leave me? But in the midst of this event, these fictional events, there always seems to be like this plot twist where there are people who show up and they expect, I'm going to get something big from this person. And they say, okay, you can have it, but here's the ridiculous thing you have to do to earn it. Here's the crazy thing you have to do. You have to go live in the wilderness for this long, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. So there's like a plot twist. That's just one. The other one is there's people that always seem to show up to these things that expect they're going to get this big inheritance, and then they're left out of the will. They assume they're going to get something, but then they read the will, and they're cut out. They've been left out of the will. They're not an heir. They don't have an inheritance. We're going to talk about this morning God's will, not God's will in terms of what he wants you to do, but God's inheritance for you. The fact that you have one from him. With that in mind, join me in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read, as we have been throughout this series, verses 3 through 14, listing off the blessings and the descriptions of who God says we are. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So I hope that you've heard at least twice in there, inheritance. In verse 11, it says, in him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 14 says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So God has given you an inheritance. Who does God say you are? Who does God say I am? I am an heir. I am an heir of God. I have an inheritance. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to ask and answer three questions about our inheritance from God. Before we do that, let's pray and make sure that we're focused on God and listening to him this morning. Father, we thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for the blessings of this week, all that you have allowed us to do in serving you through Awana, through Trunk or Treat, through things behind the scenes, ministering to those who are struggling physically, who have lost loved ones. We just thank you for using us in that way. Lord, as we turn our hearts from worship and singing to listening to your word, we ask that we would hear from you directly. We would understand where we are in the will, your will, whether we are an heir or not, and how we can become an heir. And those of us that are heirs, we have been granted and given an inheritance by you. May we be motivated, excited, and driven by that great and enormous blessing you have given us. May it change us, shape us, and impact us as we interact with others today, tomorrow, and throughout the weeks ahead. We thank you and praise you for joining us. We ask that you would be pleased with our worship and with our attitude in hearing from you and responding to your word. We thank you and praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am an heir. I am an heir. So we're going to ask and answer three questions. The first one is, if I'm an heir, who am I an heir of? I warned you we're going to go to Galatians chapter 4. That's where we're going to go right now. Flip over one page, probably, if you have a paper Bible. And we're going to read verses 4 through 7 of Galatians chapter 4 in answering the question, who am I an heir of? Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Caleb talked about the adoption of sons, and as a result of being adopted, we have an inheritance. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Because of our adoption, we are part of God's family. God has adopted us. He's not adopted us and brought us into his family and said, oh, you're a part of my family, but you're a slave. You're a servant. You're a stepchild. You're an adopted child. You're not a full child. He says, you are sons. We are a child of God. We are sons. Now, Paul specifically, for a reason, uses the word sons. It's not because he's a misogynist. It's not because he's anti-woman. It's not because he's a bigot. It's not because he thinks that women are less than men. That's not the reason he does it. He's not sexist. He's not a male chauvinist. Paul isn't, and God is not. Because if you flip one more chapter to Galatians 3, this is what Paul writes. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying the only distinction God has in his family is if you are in the family or not in the family. You are in Christ in the family, or you are in Adam. You are not in the family. It's not based on your gender. It's not based on your race. It doesn't matter whether you're African-American, if you're white, whether you're Asian-American. It's not based on the fact of whether you are rich and powerful in society or you are the lowest of the low. God has one distinction, in Adam or in Christ. There are only two types of people in God's kingdom, in Adam or in Christ. So that brings us, even before we finish out talking about heirs, because God says there's two categories, two types of people only, how do we see people? Do we see them as, well, yeah, they're in Adam or they're in Christ, and they're male, they're female, they're white, they're African American, they're important, they're valuable, they're rich, they're poor? Do we add categories that God doesn't have? Do we add subcategories that God doesn't have? Or do we see people as God does? Two categories and two categories only, in Adam or in Christ, in his family or not in his family. Now, you're saying, okay, if God has two categories, why doesn't Paul say we're children of God? Why does he say sons? Well, you need to think about the context of Paul's culture. In that context, women, female offspring, did not receive an inheritance. It was a rare and unusual thing if it happened. Men, sons, always received an inheritance. Always. So he calls us sons. In the Old Testament, the Jewish culture, God says there's a firstborn. They get a birthright. That's a double portion of inheritance, and all the rest gets divided between their brothers. Okay? That's why Christ is called the firstborn in context of God's family. He gets the most, and we get the rest of the inheritance. It's divided between us. We as believers, if we are in Christ, we are considered sons in the legal aspect because we get an inheritance. We are not women or females who would not get one. We are sons, therefore we share in the inheritance. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. As a child of God, you are entitled to, and God has given you an inheritance. So the question is, are you a son? Are you a child of God who will receive an inheritance? Are you an heir of God? That's a very important question. That's the most important question you would ever answer. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know. I don't know if I'm an heir of God. There's an opportunity right now today to do that. All you have to do is say, I'm not God. I want to be. Please forgive me and put what Christ did on my account. And then start living in a way that demonstrates you are a child of God. Maybe you think you've been adopted, but you're not sure. Or maybe worse yet, you know you haven't been adopted, but you tell and show and pretend to everyone else that you are. You're faking it, and you know that when you step into that will reading, when you step into the reading of God's will, the plot twist, the shocker is going to be everybody thinks you are, but you're going to be cut out of the will because you're not. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I want you to be sure. There is nothing more important than you are 100% sure you are a son of God, you are an heir of God, and you will receive an inheritance. There won't be a plot twist when the will is read. Are you an heir of God? Are you a child of God? That's the first question. Who am I an heir of? I am an heir of God. The second question is, what do I inherit? If I'm an heir, if I'm promised all this, what am I going to get? You don't have to wait until the will is read to find out. Now, God, I want to be clear. God does not tell us everything we're going to inherit. He gives us some ideas and partial pictures. And he says, some of it you're not going to find out, but I'm going to tell you some of the things you're going to get. The overarching picture, God says, is your inheritance includes the fact that I will be glorified. We just read Romans 8, 16 in the first half of 17. Here's the rest of 17. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. So what we're talking about is glorification, eternity in heaven, and all the changes that takes place. And we're going to talk about a few of those changes. The first change is, I will have a new body as part of my inheritance. I will have a new body. 1 John 3 says, now we are children of God, and yet it has not been revealed what we shall be. So we don't know the full story. But he says, but here's one part of it. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So when we see Christ, whether by death stepping into eternity or through the rapture, our body will be changed. We will be like him after the resurrection. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, for the trump will sound for the rapture, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In the future, my body, your body will be different. That is part of our inheritance. When we step into eternity, our body will be changed. It will be glorified. Permanent redemption. It will no longer be suffering from sin. Anything that has damaged your body that is related to sin will be removed, repaired, and restored. You will look like you, though. Okay, here's why I say that. The disciples recognized Jesus after he was risen from the dead. They recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus says, look, I'm me. See my scars, my hands, my feet. It's really me. I look the same. I am the same. Except you're not. You look the same, but you are completely different. Now, we don't know whether we will have scars or only if Jesus will, because Jesus' scars did something ours never could. They paid for our salvation. Our current physical bodies are corruptible. They get broken, they get damaged, they get cancer, they get viruses, they get illnesses, they break down, they get diseases, they get sick. In heaven, our bodies will not experience anything like that. Our new bodies will be incorruptible. They will not have any of this. They will not decay. They won't break down. They won't get sick. They will last forever. They won't suffer the effects of sin and the curse of sin. That is part of our inheritance. I will get a new body. I will not suffer grief and experience suffering and grief. That is the other another part of our inheritance. The end of the book of Revelation, God says, this is what it's going to be like for eternity. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is one of part of my inheritance. I'm not going to have to watch people I love die and mourn that they are gone. I'm not going to have to suffer it myself, and people won't have to mourn for me. I will not experience suffering, grief, pain in eternity. And ultimately, I will not experience death. Paul makes this very clear. For this corruptible, what I am right now, must put on incorruption. This mortal, what I am right now, must put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, here's the result. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our current earthly body is weak. It's frail. And ultimately, if God tarries, our body will die. It will die. It's not going to last forever. It will give in to illness, to fatigue, to injury, and it will ultimately die. No matter how much you take care of your body, no matter how well you eat, how well you exercise, how well you go and get your doctor's appointments and get that all squared away, every day, every minute, your body is 1 minute closer to death. And my body is 1 minute closer to death. Every day, our body dies a little. Our new body won't do that. Our new body will not ever suffer illness, sickness, and it will never break down. It will never die. Our inheritance involves a lot about our body because sin has affected it so much. But that is not all that is the case. We're not just simply going to spend our life with a new body in a white robe and a harp and a cloud. That is not all eternity is. For the record, I don't know that God really enjoys harp music because I don't enjoy harp music. Apologies if you play the harp, but that's not my cup of tea. But that's the picture that we get painted. This is all, you're just going to lay around in a cloud, play the harp, and have this really cool white robe. That's not all it is. Our body will be changed for a purpose because part of my inheritance is that I will have responsibilities. I will have responsibilities. Paul lays this out in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? He just lays it out there. He doesn't say when, he doesn't say how, he doesn't say where. He just says, this is part of what you're going to do. So we know a little bit, but we don't know all of it. 2 Timothy, Paul tells us that this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So again, it's laid out there as a fact that God has given to Paul to share with us. This is what's going to happen. In some regard, we're going to have responsibilities to rule over something or someone or someones. He doesn't lay it out and say, this is what's going to happen, and this is who everybody gets to, where your kingdom is, so to speak. He says, it's just reality. You're going to judge angels, you're going to reign. Revelation chapter 22 tells us, there shall be no curse, no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, talking about the New Jerusalem. His servants shall serve him. So we're going to have responsibilities to serve God. What does that look like? I don't know. Maybe if you have musical talent, you're going to sing. If you're a farmer, you're going to farm. I don't know. God says, I'm giving you a new body, not just so you can sit around and do nothing, but so that you can fulfill your responsibilities. That's part of your inheritance, blessing and responsibilities. I will have responsibilities, and I will be in God's presence. I will be in God's presence. Revelation 21, John speaking says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The idea of tabernacle is dwell with, tent with. God is going to be with us and we are going to be with God. We are not in that same relationship right now. They shall see his face. Throughout Scripture, it is clear that if we see God, we will die because we are not holy. We are not just. In heaven, it's a different story. We've been glorified. We will be able to experience God's presence. That is part of our inheritance. I want to kind of dispel a little myth here. Often people think about and talk about heaven and say, well, I can't wait to see my grandfather, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle, my sister, my mom, my dad. Now, I already said we will recognize them. How we interact with them is not laid out in Scripture. Okay, that's not part of what it said. Other people will say, well, I can't wait to meet David. I want to talk to him about Goliath. Or Noah, how he handled all those animals for a year on the ark. Where did the manure go, by the way? And the idea of Joshua, what it's like to walk around the walls of Jericho and watch them fall simply because God did it. Then Peter, James, and John, how can you be so stupid in some of the things you did? You are with Jesus for 3 years. Come on. Paul, all the things he experienced. Those are things that intrigue us, but the Scripture doesn't actually say how we're going to interact with those people. They will be in heaven, but we don't know what God will allow us to do. What I can tell you is this. As excited as you might be thinking you will be to see so-and-so or to see one of these Bible characters, the reality is the level of excitement for them is minuscule compared to the amount of excitement it will be to be in God's presence, to talk directly with God, face to face. We will still have that excitement that we had on day one after day 100 million and one. Eternity is not about the people I mentioned. Eternity is all about Jesus. And just like eternity, the here and now is to be all about Jesus. Eternity is all about Jesus. Here and now is to be all about Jesus. The idea that we have this amazing inheritance should affect us right now, not just in the future. Well, I'm going to have that. It should cause us to have a change of attitude, an eternal mindset today because of what God has promised. We should not be tied to earthly things because they're of less value. They will not last forever. It should motivate us to spend here and now honoring and serving God, just like we are going to then and there in eternity. The man, the person, the being who spent the amount of resources that it took, the unbelievable cost he paid to redeem us and adopt us, should motivate us. And if that's not enough, then he gives us an inheritance on top of that. We should be motivated to want to serve him. Now, I'm going to leave you with the last thing I can tell you about your inheritance and what you inherit. You and I cannot even imagine all that God gives, all that God will give, even though we've given a little glimpse. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we now see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. When we get there, we're going to see what it's really like. He's given us a picture, but it doesn't do it justice. Psalm 16 tells us, in your presence, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. You think you have joy and happiness now. Wait till you step into eternity. It will be full and you cannot even imagine that. At your right hand are pleasures, not temporary, not momentary, forevermore. This is what we're talking about. We can't even imagine it. And Paul basically says that in 1 Corinthians. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him, those who are in Christ. I'm going to try to explain this the best I can. I don't follow NASCAR. I'm not a car guy. I like to think of driving fast in a car, but that's as far as it goes. But last Sunday, there was an event in NASCAR that caught my attention. Maybe some of you follow it and they know it. But it illustrates the idea that we can't even imagine what's about to happen when we step into eternity and get our full inheritance. So Ross Chastain, on the last lap of the race last week in Martinsville, and here's how it's described, made history with an unprecedented wall-riding maneuver that qualified him for a championship race today. and in doing so, set the record for the fastest lap at Martinsville Speedway. On the last lap of the race, Chastain was in 10th place and needed to pick up at least two positions to earn a spot to qualify for today's race. So instead of slowing down on the turn, Chastain shifted into fifth gear, put his accelerator on the floor, and rode the outside wall and passing five cars to finish in fifth place. Now you can go and find the video, which is what caught my attention. It is wild and it is crazy. But here's the rest of the story. He says, after the race, why did you do that? How did you do that? He says, I learned this move playing NASCAR on the Nintendo GameCube when I was a kid. Okay, so there's a video out there where someone has cut in the race and then put in the in-car audio and in-car cameras of other drivers and their reactions. These are other professional drivers watching him do this, and they react with amazement, with awe, with incredulousness. Now, disclaimer, they don't use God-honoring words all the time when they do this, but you see the amazement of watching one of their fellow drivers do this. This is what it's going to be like when we are able to see and experience our full inheritance. We will be blown away of all that God has given us. He's given us a little taste, and he says, there's way more you can't even imagine. And we will react much like the drivers did to Ross Chastain's move around the wall, but with 100% God-honoring and God-glorifying words. Okay? That's what we're given. And you might be thinking, that's awesome, Pastor Brian. I can't wait to get that. And the older we get, the more we think about that. But John tells us in his first letter, everyone who has this hope, this confidence in him, in Christ, purifies himself. The response to what I've described and what we can imagine, our inheritance is and should be, I can change now. I can live in light of that now. God has given us some of our inheritance now already. We've talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who helps us understand God's word. Do you realize that when an unbeliever picks up God's word, it doesn't have the same impact it does when you do? Because the Holy Spirit says, hey, Pastor Brian, that's you right there. You need to deal with that. Or you're doing that well. God is pleased with you. Paul talks about it in Ephesians as understanding the manifold wisdom of God. We can understand God's word as more than simply words on a page. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We have been adopted. We have a new family. If you look around the sanctuary this morning, this is the body of Christ. God has given you new family. We spent the summer talking about one anothering and what our family does for us. That is part of our inheritance. Loving one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, forgiving one another, serving one another, stirring up one another, holding each other accountable. That is part of our inheritance now, and that is part of our response to the inheritance we will receive in the future. Third question this morning, who am I an heir of? I'm an heir of God. What do I inherit? We just covered all the things we inherit, and it's more than we can imagine. What kind of inheritance do I have? Okay? We already saw in Ephesians 1, verse 14. Is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Our inheritance, my inheritance, is guaranteed. No one else is going to get what's mine. It's not going to give in to someone else. First Peter talks about this extensively. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept for me and only me, protected for me and only me. Same goes for you. It is guaranteed. My inheritance is also incorruptible. That's what Peter says. An inheritance incorruptible. Some of your translations might say imperishable. It will not break down. It will not rust, it will not rot, it will not tarnish, it will not deteriorate, it will not decay, it will last forever. That's the kind of inheritance you have. If you've received a temporal inheritance, it may be that you have spent all that money or the thing that you were given wasn't in that great a shape. That's not the kind of inheritance God gives us. It is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, in pristine condition. No scratches, no dents, no damage, no dings. If you watch the movie Toy Story 2, one of the subplots was about the prospector who was mint in box, never been played with, factory sealed. That's the kind of inheritance you and I get from God. It's not secondhand. It's not used. It has never been opened. It is reserved for us. Brand new, mint in box, still smells like the factory. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Will not fade away. It will never lose its luster, its attractiveness, its quality, its beauty. Unlike paintings, photos, clothing, it's not going to fade over time. That's not what it does. The day one and the day 100 million and one, it's still going to be in the same condition, just like it came from the factory, brand new, just like the day we got it. Are you looking forward to this inheritance? Will we be excited that we not only have it and get it in heaven, but does that impact us right now? Or are we satisfied with what we have right now? Well, what I have is good enough. I'm comfortable. I like it. I like things on earth that fade away, that rust, that deteriorate, that are not pristine. I'm comfortable with them. I'm not looking forward to them. It can't get any better. Life on earth should remind us that life in heaven is way better. Our inheritance isn't like here and now. It doesn't fade. It doesn't deteriorate. It doesn't rot. It doesn't get damaged. It is different. It is perfect. It is 100% new and guaranteed. The anticipation, the excitement for that, to receive it, to get it, to see God in person, should motivate us to live way in the right way now, because he's already promised us, and to tell others, hey, I've got this, you can have it too, here's how you get it. God says, I am an heir. Because I'm an heir, do I see people like God does? Two categories, and two categories only, in Christ or in Adam, or do I add others, subcategories? Am I expecting an inheritance, that I'm going to get one, but I know personally that I'm not going to get one. I fooled everybody else, but I know I'm not going to get one, and God knows it too. Or maybe you're saying, I don't know. I want that, but I don't know for sure. Come and talk to me after the service. Come and talk to someone you know who has that inheritance and ask them, help me to understand and make sure that I am going to get it, that I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven. Does my inheritance motivate me to serve, to worship the God who paid the price to bring me into his family and then gives me such an unbelievable, amazing, incomprehensible inheritance? He says, I have this all for you. I can't even explain it to you. You have to see it. Does that motivate me? Is my here and now all about Jesus, just like my future, my eternity is going to be all about Jesus? Am I satisfied with what I have now? Things that fade, things that deteriorate, things that rot. Or am I saying, you know what? I don't like that. They aren't really that valuable. I want the real deal. I want my inheritance that will not fade away, will not rot, is reserved for me. Am I satisfied with what I have now? Or am I saying, I'm not, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to give me? God says, I am an heir. Psalm 16, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. God says, I am an heir. I have a good inheritance, and I would argue I have a great and unbelievable inheritance because God loves me, and he loves me so much he did that for me. I am an heir. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed. We are amazed that you love us enough to adopt us, and then on top of that, give us an inheritance, one that we can't imagine, we can't even grasp, with that we will be amazed and blown away by when we see it for real. Or help us to get a little glimpse of how much you love us in what you give us now and what you tell us is coming in the future. We ask that it would not only energize us and excite us to want to live for you, but also to share with others. Share with others that we have this confidence, this guarantee of what you will give us because we are in Christ, in your family. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not understand, who does not know, allow them to speak to someone they know and trust, who is an heir of yours, who can explain and help them understand what your word says. Lord, if there's those here that are fooling others but not you or themselves, bring them to the end of themselves. Bring them to the point where they repent and truly become an heir of yours. Lord, as we think about that in light of celebrating communion, may we be simply amazed and even more astounded of what you did and what you paid to give us all of these things we do not deserve and cannot earn. We thank you and praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.